Jeff Kinley is one of the two Prophecy Pros. Their podcast reaches millions of people on a regular basis. The authorship, the prolific authorship of Jeff Kinley is remarkable. And when I say remarkable, I'm talking about 40 published books in a certain genre and another 12 other published books. He has appeared on numerous news programs and outlets, Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, as well as Ben Shapiro. But Jeff Kinley is a rock star in the area of eschatology. That is the science of Bible study in light of what does the Bible say about future events. And the other part to that duo, the dynamic, is Todd Hampson. And he's also a best-selling author, illustrator, and an animation producer. And he's the co-host also of the Prophecy Pros podcast. And what I love about Todd's way of communicating, he doesn't exclusively and only write biblical truth for kids, but he illustrates and writes the way that I think, pictures and stuff. Why? Because there's no greater way, in my opinion, to learn about God than through charts and descriptions. By the way, isn't the book of Revelation an amazing book that reveals the truth through incredible, dynamic, vivid color and description? So we're going to have a great time tonight talking about what's going on in our world, where are we headed, and all of this is unscripted. So please give a warm welcome to Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson. I should have brought a jacket.
Oh, no, you're good.
Oh, my. You guys can tell they're not from California because they're wearing coats. They're dressed nice for you. So, guys, I know we just had an amazing time today doing a podcast together here, and let's dive in to what is really on not only on our minds and those within the nation, but what effect, what fallout, positive or negative? Mm-hmm. What is the ramifications, the fallout, benefits or whatnot regarding this election? Mm-hmm. The entire globe is talking about it. There was a spontaneous parade that broke open because while it was nighttime here, it was daytime in Japan. They started having a parade instantly. And in Saudi Arabia was cheering. And of all things, Trump carried the Muslim vote in America, which blew my mind. Seemed kind of strange. We also know that in Iran, the clerics of Iran were telling people to contact their friends in America to vote for Kamala Harris. Listen, when the Iranian regime tells their parishioners, call your family in America and vote for Kamala Harris, that's not a good endorsement. So in other words, the world was watching what happened, and the world is reacting. And you woke up this morning. I don't know if you invest. Do you invest in the stock market at all? Do you do any of that stuff? I don't know. Some of us might have made millions of dollars today. You know what I'm doing? Yeah. You see what I'm with you. The world. All of a sudden, people feel safe, and that things are going to get better, and the borders are going to get shut down. And well, you know, we shall see. But the point is this. It's both wonderful and scary at the same time, because if this happens right now in this election like this, and people have parades and parties around the world that Trump was elected, what's going to happen when the Antichrist shows up on the scene? Mm-hmm. I won't be here to watch him. I'll be gone in heaven. If you're here, not a good thing. But guys, let's talk about that. Yeah. What do you think this this earth-shaking, political-shaking moment does? Jeff, let's start with you.
That's a great way to put it. I mean, it represents really a tectonic shift not only in geopolitics, but also in the world of morality as well. Because what we've seen happen the last 4 years, we've seen our country really be taken hostage by immoral values, by people promoting the slaughter of children, the mutilation of young people, of homosexuality, the whole transgender thing. And there's been a shift there, but more than that, Jack, all over the world, people are beginning to see, wait a minute, here comes that guy who loves Israel. Yes. Here comes that guy who's the champion for Israel. Yeah. And so that alone is going to, I mean, that alone could make a game-changing difference on the global scene. Yeah. So I see Trump coming on into office again as a representative of America coming back into a time of perhaps great blessing, because God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you.
That's right.
And so we need to pray for that continued blessing.
Todd.
Yeah, I think I share your heartbeat. We were talking a little bit earlier about how obviously our country deserves God's judgment for what's been done for over the years. Obviously, God still hears, thank God, the voice and the prayers of his people who are seeking
thank
his face.
God. Amen.
Fasting, praying, thank holding on yards. And one of my kids asked me, well, what does it mean if Kamala got in versus Trump got in, that kind of thing? I said, well, number one, God's sovereign and he's in control.
That's
we have nothing to worry about. Right. Number two, just my personal perspective, I told my kids, if Kamala gets in, to me, it means we're fast-tracking to the end times. The rapture could be nearer on the horizon because our country's going to go off a cliff. Yeah. But if Trump gets in, that means God heard the desperate prayers of his people.
That's right.
Just like we talked about with Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh, who was supposed to be destroyed, but they repented.
Yeah.
They sought to God's face. Yeah. So I think this is kind of a Nineveh moment, a moment of reprieve. But the thing is, we can't go to sleep now. Now we have an open door for ministry. We need to press forward never before.
That's right. That's awesome. That's awesome. I was in a text thread with Charlie Kirk and a few others and just talking about things. And I almost said what you said a moment ago is with this display of mercy given to us by the hand of God, it comes at a great... I mean, it actually causes me to kind of fear in a holy way. God gave us, for example, if you're a pastor, Trump will not allow the Justice Department to enforce the Johnson Amendment on pastors.
Amen.
That means...
Amen.
So for the next 4 years, pastors are free to speak whatever's on their hearts and mind. That's amazing.
Yes.
That said, the responsibility that comes with that magnitude of freedom is
so
huge. Will pastors, will leaders take advantage of speaking truth without apology?
Amen.
This is a very, very remarkable moment that we cannot fumble as a people. And so... Yeah, I'm just completely blown away. What about, so if you're in Israel right now, let's think through the lens of our Bible prophecy understanding. If you're Israel right now, how does this work out? We know that 61% of the Israelis were for Trump. How does that shake out?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, for sure, they know they're going to have a friend again, somebody who's going to stand with them. And right now... We talked about this earlier today. Israel is the flashing neon sign that we're in the end times. Not just that Israel's a nation again, which is a fulfillment of prophecy, but also the fact that all eyes are on Israel, that almost every news story you talk about in the world is somehow, some way connected to this tiny little nation in the middle of the Mideast that's so small it could fit into Lake Michigan with room to spare.
Yeah.
But the whole world's eyes are on it.
Right.
The UN is condemning it.
Yeah.
I mean, everything is literally lining up with what Bible prophecy has to say about Israel in the end times.
Yeah. It's really convergence, Jack. It's really, you're seeing all these little tributaries of prophecies that are emerging together. You look at Matthew 24, Jesus talked about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. He talked about deception in the last days, lawlessness, hatred, all these things that we've been experiencing. Mm-hmm. But these are just the things that are ramping up to it. But Israel becomes the focal point. Why? Because the prophecies that we read about in Daniel and in Revelation, they can't happen unless Israel's there, unless the world is focused on Israel again.
Mm-hmm.
And so all these things, and we talked about this earlier too, about the fact that prophecy seems to be accelerating at a rapid pace. I mean, you talked about, you know, people celebrating across the world. How does that happen so fast? Well, because our world is shrunken, mm-hmm. you know, and we've been able to communicate more clearly and more rapidly. And so with Israel at the center of things, guess what? Israel's not going away. Mm-hmm. Not going away. And she, it's going to be the center of the attention of the world until the end times.
Amen.
And, you know, Zechariah talks about Israel becoming a heavy stone that's hard to lift. Mm-hmm. She's the cup that causes the nations to reel. And these nations are converging around her exactly as the Bible predicts.
That's right.
A good friend of ours, mutual friend of ours, I was talking to her, I think it was yesterday. I'm not sure now. Gosh, everything is a blur. Jan Markell.
Yeah,
and in Minnesota, the Muslim community voted heavily for Trump.
Mm.
And I said, what?
Yeah.
Wait, no.
Yeah.
Really? How could that be?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because you've got Iran saying vote for Harris,
mm-hmm.
and they're Islamic. Mm-hmm. But then you've got Americans here who are Muslims who now live here, and they voted for Trump. And bottom line, Jan said, they're tired of war. They're connected with somebody in the Middle East.
Yeah, right.
They're tired of war. And you think about the things leading up to the election. This is not a post-election party for Trump. So don't read this the wrong way.
Yeah.
Please, that would be silly. October 7th, 2023. The day of infamy for Israel and their attack by Hamas. And Israel admitted, the IDF admitted, our guard was down. We weren't expecting this. The whole dynamic of the Semitic view, or the anti-Semitic view, percolates and escalates and de-escalates throughout the world.
Mm-hmm.
People are picking sides. Israel now is surrounded on 7 different fronts of war. And Hamas is done. It's reduced to a nuisance,
mm-hmm.
honestly. Hezbollah is now being reduced to a nuisance. Hezbollah, the most feared. I mean, outside of ISIS, it was Hezbollah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And if I remember right, which I may not, but I think Hezbollah stands for Allah's army. You don't understand people. They live off of symbolism and dates and meanings. And for Allah's army to be decimated, that causes you to rethink things. And so you have the Muslim world in America voting for Trump because they're tired of war. Could we be on the brink? I know what our good friend Jay Smith would say. Could we be on the brink right now of watching the most remarkable sweep of God's Holy Spirit among the Muslim world to bring them to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine? Mm-hmm. Could we be on that path?
Mm-hmm.
Because Jeff said it right. Israel's not going anywhere. It's got rough days ahead.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We know that.
Yeah.
Jesus said it's going to be so bad that if he didn't come back, there'd be no flesh left on the earth. That's how bad it's going to get. But he will come back. But Israel's not going anywhere. But remember, Islam and the Muslim have no Bible. They don't have a Bible. So when they start thinking, we want peace. There's a lot of big stuff going on in this world right now, everybody. And you're watching it. You're living it. Don't rush through it. Take it all in,
yeah.
Because these are some pretty epic moments.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm delighted to be alive at a time like this.
Amen.
So we theorized earlier today.
Mm-hmm.
And the book of Ezekiel tells us that Israel will be dwelling in peace prior to a great invasion that will be led by the region and the leader and allied nations that are clearly Russia with its Islamic, some form of a small Islamic coalition that will attack Israel, the Bible says, rather abruptly. And the nations of the world will say, why have you come to do this? The nations don't help Israel, but they question what's going on. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 38 that foreign invading army, God will decimate. He'll destroy them in the mountains of Israel. I'm not saying that's happening. What I'm saying is this. Hamas is no longer a factor. Hezbollah is no longer a factor. As of tonight, Iran is... We don't know what's going to happen to Iran. We were expecting Iran to attack Israel either before the election or if Kamala was elected after the election, because nothing would happen to Iran, honestly. I'm not joking.
Yeah.
That's your money over there, mm-hmm. doing all that military buildup. But now things have changed. Geopolitically, everybody, things have shifted. You used the word tectonic.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, listen, we don't want to bore you with this kind of stuff, but I hope this is intriguing to you. What happened wasn't supposed to happen in the minds of man, and all of a sudden, Iran is there. They just had, last week, their nuclear capabilities halted by an Israeli invasion of their technologies, and now Iran is kind of put back in its corner.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It is possible, we speculate, that Israel could now feel very safe.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They could feel very safe. Mm-hmm. In the Bible, in the Greek, in the Hebrew language of Ezekiel 38, the safety that they live under, Ezekiel tells us and shows us that it's an assumed peace. It's not a real peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That is strikingly accurate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what a dynamic moment that we are in. What should Christians and how should Christians be living at a time like this where we've been given a reprieve as a nation?
Mm-hmm.
How should we be living? What should we be doing, guys?
I always think in sports analogies. I remember the time when Alabama won the national championship. They celebrated in the locker room. The next morning, Nick Saban was on a private jet back to Tuscaloosa planning for the next season. You know, when you make an interception in football, you go, we made the interception, but guess what? Now the offense has to take the field.
Mm-hmm.
And it's time for Christians to stop being on the defensive.
Amen.
It's time for us to stand up, to be light, to be salt, to be what Peter was on the day of Pentecost, to stand up and be bold, to not be ashamed, to be equipped in our faith. Like we're doing here tonight, but then to take a stand and to go out and embed ourselves into the world, not be afraid to go into the dark places. Amen. Light was meant to go into the dark.
Amen.
And so I think it's time for Christians to finally come out of the shadows and come out and stand for Christ and be that salt and light that we've been talking about.
So true.
So good. Amen. So true. Always true.
Yeah. The analogy that comes to mind for me is first responders. You know, first responders
That's
go
good.
Into the mess that they didn't ask to go into.
Yeah.
They're seeing things that nobody else really wants to see, but they're equipped and they're trained to do exactly what needs
to be
done in that situation. I think that's what it is. We're the remnant believers in the last days. We need to seize this moment for the Lord, for the glory of God, preach the gospel, reach as many people as we can for Christ, and unashamedly preach Bible everywhere we go.
Yeah,
amen.
So good.
Yeah, amen.
So Todd, tell us about your books. Your books are unique. You have a writing style. You see things differently. You've got a background in illustration.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, all of us listen to what he has to say. I don't know what he's going to say, but it's going to be great. So, but listen to it, especially young people tonight. Listen, because this man has a talent.
Yeah.
And you look through the pages and you see what his talent is, and God has sanctified his talent to communicate a message.
Yeah.
And he might want to do something similar in your life, certainly wants to use you in your life.
Yeah.
And so tell us about how you came to be an author and how you put this together.
Yeah, you bet. It's funny, you know, God doesn't waste anything in your life. Even before you were a believer, there's things in your life that he's building in that he's going to use later. I grew up unchurched, didn't know God at all. I thought the Bible was a book of fairy tales and that it was used to control people and explain scientific things that people had no answer for. But I wound up in a Christian school for about 3 months in the eighth grade. So I was 13 years old, and I couldn't put it into words, but I had all the big questions in my head about the meaning of life, about is there a God? I would say I was an atheist, but I remember crashing on my bike and busting my knee and getting mad at God. Mm. So I was an atheist, but I got mad at God whenever something bad happened. But My Bible teacher was also an art teacher in that for that 3 month period, and he really poured into me. I've always drawn characters and stuff, even as a kid. So that's always been in me. So long story short, I got saved through that, and the main thing that I got saved from was fulfilled prophecy proved to me that the Bible is a supernatural book, and if I could trust the 80% that's been fulfilled, I can trust what's yet future, and I can trust what he says about salvation. So that kind of flipped the script for me.
That's right.
And been an animation producer for years, graphic designer, all ministry-related stuff. Never dreamed I'd be writing books, but I had this, it was around 2015, I started really having this burden to write one book, The Nonprofit's Guide to the End Times. And the nonprofit, it's P-R-O-P-H-E-T, he gets prophecy wrong, and he's a terrible businessman. So he's a day late and a dollar short. But I could see tough Christian topics from an unchurched mindset, and I knew that it's usually a turnoff for non-believers or even some believers who are in the church, but prophecy seems so scary and out there and complicated. So I wanted to use this character kind of as a comedy relief and the illustrations to drive the point home visually. Honestly, I just wanted to make a book that I would like to read, you know, and I found out a lot of other people like the same format. So most of my books, actually all my books have illustration and are written as well. And then I've also illustrated some books for other authors as well. But I was telling Jack earlier, my deal with God was, right, all right, Lord, I'll write this one book, but I don't want to travel and I don't want to speak. So 13 or 14 books later, and now I'm traveling and speaking all the time. So if you want to tell God, if you want to make God laugh and watch him wreck your world in a good way, tell him your plans.
Yep. Yeah, yeah, and the publisher will remind you that the contract at page 6 is you will travel and you will speak.
That's right, and you will have the manuscript done by this date right here.
That's right.
That's awesome. Jeff, how about you? I mean, you have, 40 plus books. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know how do you find time to eat?
You know, again, it's a God story. I mean, like Todd, I was raised unchurched, had wonderful parents, lovely, wonderful parents. But I grew up at the tail end of the Jesus movement, hippie generation. I was a long-haired, drug-dealing hippie. We got any former hippies in the audience? All right. Some of you guys are still hippies, you know, rocking, okay? That's good. But you know, I was just living that life, but still just age 16. And so people in my school would try to witness to me, and people would run away scared and all this other stuff. But there was one person in my high school that just said, you know what, I'm gonna be that guy's friend. And he befriended me in PE class and then invited me over to his house. We started playing guitar together, shooting hoops together. And over the course of several months, I thought, this guy's got something. And I don't know what it is, but there's a quality about his life that is so attractive to me.
So good.
His spirit just is drawing me. And he started inviting me to church. And I said, look at this. You do not bring this to church, okay? And he said, no, you got to come. So finally, after several times asking, I said, look, I'll go. And I went on a Sunday night. Jack, it was back in the days where they brought in the traveling evangelist. He wore the white suit, the whole thing, okay?
Wow.
You know, he had the special, you know. And and I don't have any idea what this guy said, but at the end of the service, that's encouraging, isn't it? You know, I don't know what the preacher said, but
I hear it every week.
Yeah, there you go. Just keep talking, you know. But yeah, so at the end of the service, he turned to me and asked me a question that I'd never heard anyone ask me before. No one had the guts to ask me this question because they knew what a hardliner I was. I was just a class action hedonist, you know. Mm-hmm. Greg said to me, Jeff, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend all of eternity? And there's no way to describe what came into my heart at that moment, but at that very second, God the Holy Spirit convicted me of my need for a Savior. And I repented and gave my life to Jesus, sitting right there, you know, in the third seat on the third pew there, October 5th, 1975.
Awesome.
And instantly my life was changed. I suddenly realized I was forgiven. I wasn't going to spend eternity apart from God. Todd's credit writes great books, but I'd never read anything deeper than a comic book by age 16. And I was like, how do you even read the Bible, you know? Read the Bible the first night. I read the Gospel of John. Then I read the New Testament. Then the Old Testament. Then I started reading Christian books. Read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Got me involved in Bible prophecy.
Wow, awesome.
All that to say is there was a hunger within me to know truth, but to know this God that had been so merciful to me, a sinner. Mm. And so that's how I came to Christ. And then God called me into ministry, went to Dallas Theological Seminary, got out of seminary, mm-hmm. just educated beyond my intelligence level, you know, kind of thing.
Yeah,
and I go to into a group of young people, and I'm a youth pastor. And I'm like, how do I help these kids, you know? And that began my journey in learning how to write, you know, to help communicate to people. And so, it's been an incredible change that God, and he makes the same change in all of us.
That's right.
Doesn't he? He forgives us of our sins, gives us new life, and we're all headed to heaven.
Amen.
Yeah.
Man.
Amen. So, Todd, in your illustration, it's attractive. I want to read this. You look at it. The fonts you use, the arguments you have, that just doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's the covers. You know, by the way, listen, you know, people will say you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover. You do know that that's completely false statement.
Yeah.
Everybody judges a book by its cover.
That's right.
So when I look at that, I see really cool. If I was a young person, I'd dive into that. Mm-hmm. I just want to read that. Illustrated panorama from Genesis to Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, I want to get into that. I know that such creativity has to come from somewhere. Mm-hmm. Somewhere. That just doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so what can you tell us about what is it, how is it that this was your persona put into this?
Sure.
This is your world. This is your unique signature. Yeah. How did God put that in you?
Yeah, it's like I said, part of it was just from my childhood for sure. And then I eventually went to college and got trained as an artist and worked in D.C. managing a graphic design and print shop for about 13 years. And then after a lot of prayer, one day after we just had our second kid and moved into our first single-family home, I went to my wife and said, I think the Lord's telling me to quit my secure job and start a cartoon animation company in the basement to do stuff for Christian ministry.
Good call.
And my wife, who's always had a strong faith, when she sees the Lord move and said, let's do it, let's go.
Amen.
And she supported that, and, that took off from there. We've produced a ton of content for children's ministry and that kind of thing, but always had this love and always served in different areas in churches, teaching and stuff like that. Took a bunch of classes at Washington Bible College. I took some audit classes at the time. Always wanted to go to where he went, DTS. Mm-hmm. Just always dreamed of going there. Had all these connections back there. Mm-hmm. Kind of never happened until recently. Actually, I'll graduate from DTS next in the spring.
Oh, excellent.
So I'm getting Amen. A theological training, and just being real, hanging out with this guy doing ministry, I'm getting a degree on top of a degree.
That's right.
Because of his depth of knowledge and experience. And just it's amazing how God teamed us up together, brother. Amen. Love you, man.
Love you.
And get to do stuff like this, yeah. Man. But all that to say, especially like you said, if there's a young person in here watching, whatever interest you have as a child, don't shut that off. That's
Amen.
God's giving you indicators of what he put in you.
Right.
And then when you become saved, he uses that to serve him. Anything you submit to him, I trust you. You're going to be on an adventure, a wild ride. That's way more fun than anything you could plan on your own.
Amen. I love that. Yeah. That is so true.
Yeah. Amen.
So true. Amen. Jeff, your covers aren't as cute as as Todd's, but same question for you.
Yeah.
Is this a recent?
It's most recent.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Listen to this. And I love this. I'm wondering if you'll pick up on the accuracy of just the title. I really appreciate it. I haven't told you this. The title of his latest book is called The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if you pick up on how technically necessary that title is.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Jesus of Nazareth is not the Jesus of the Watchtower Society.
That's right.
Oof.
The Jesus of Nazareth is not the Jesus of Mormonism.
That's right.
The Jesus of Nazareth, even though it's Nazareth, is not the Jesus of Judaism. Could be if they would read more about him.
Mm-hmm.
But the Jesus that's in Islam is not the Jesus of Nazareth. I love this title because it's an apologetic title. It's a, when I say apologetic, for those of you who don't know, it doesn't mean Jeff's going to say he's sorry. It means this is my argument for why this is true. And I really appreciate, because I do judge a book by its cover. And I make a decision from the cover, should I even open it up? And when somebody, when's the last time you saw a book about Jesus of Nazareth? And that's the key. It's amazing to realize how many times in Scripture there's a miracle performed. And before that a miracle takes place, you'll hear the blind person or the person that can't speak or whatever somehow articulate, or somehow it's said by the crowd or by whoever, is this Jesus of Nazareth? That is an awesome declaration of the name of Jesus Christ that connects him directly to the promises of the Old Testament. This is not the Jesus that's made up. This is the Jesus that is that has always been. And tell us about this book. If somebody gets this book tonight, what are they going to get out of this book?
Yeah, so, you know, I'd written a lot of books on prophecy, Revelation, the end times. But when I thought about Christ, and specifically here, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, from my background in student ministry and reaching students for Christ, in my mind, I always have this thought, they're asking, prove it to me.
That's right.
Show me why it's true. And so in the first two chapters of this book, I answer the question, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And why should I trust his version of the end times? So that lays the whole foundation of the book. It makes it a book that you can give to a relative, give to a non-Christian, give to a skeptic, a coworker, teammate, classmate, whatever. And then from there, begin to build on it. And so I really wanted to research this book accurately. I wanted to pour my life into it. And so I said to my wife, I said, you know, we've got these great wives, as we all do, right? And I said, sweetheart, I feel called to go to Jerusalem to research this book. I want to go stand on the Mount of Olives where Jesus was. I want to write from there. I want to see what he saw, that Temple Mount panorama. And she said, go. And so I left on New Year's Eve. And I celebrated New Year's somewhere in the air, Jack. I don't know where it was.
That's right.
But got there to Jerusalem and just spent time there, had a private guide and explored the area and just got the feel of it. And while I'm studying the scripture at the same time. And out of that experience, out of that study came this book. I cover every single verse in those two chapters. And when you're done, I think what it helps us do is literally get behind the eyes of Jesus and to see the distinctly Jewish nature of the Olivet Discourse and of the question asked him that launched this by some Jewish disciples standing on a Jewish temple mount that was looking for a Jewish Messiah, and Jesus tells them about the future of the Jewish people. And so to me, it was a very rewarding study to do, and it's blessing people, and I hope it blesses you as well as you dig deep in God's Word.
That's awesome. Yeah. So let me play the bad guy. I'm going to play the bad guy. So... but I believe that I believe that the church has replaced Israel.
Well, I'd say you'd have to completely ignore a bunch of big sections in the Old Testament prophets that say specifically that he has a plan for them in the end times. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, is unconditional and permanent. The Davidic covenant is unconditional and permanent, and a couple other covenants too. But they always point to the Mosaic covenant. But it says in Deuteronomy 28, these are conditional. Right. If you act this way in the land, you'll be blessed. If you don't act this way in the land, you'll be cursed, and these things will happen to you. Your land will be destroyed. You'll be taken captive. You'll be scattered all over the world. But I will not make a full end of you, and I will bring you back into your own land. Yeah. And then, as we talked a little earlier, get to the new. And the biggest question I get there is, well, but it doesn't say anything about Israel in the New Testament. I'm like, have you read Romans 11?
No, they haven't.
They haven't.
No, I haven't.
Yeah, exactly. So Romans 11, let me tell you, Jack, says God's gift and calling are irrevocable.
That's right.
And there's a blindness in part on the Jewish people, but one day all Israel will be saved. Jesus, when he, after after Palm Sunday, when he was hailed as king, which was a fulfillment of Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27.
24 to 27.
Exactly. To the day, if you get technical.
To the day.
And he said, if you would only have known on this day, you would have accepted, I'm paraphrasing, you would have accepted me and you could have had the kingdom,
right.
But they rejected him.
Right.
So he put them on the back burner,
yep.
Focuses on the Gentile. But that doesn't mean he's done with his promises to the Jewish people. They need to accept the Lord just like anybody else does as individuals. But God has a specific plan, clear as day. You can't ignore it in Scripture with Israel in the end times.
Absolutely. Yeah. We're in a parenthesis of time right now called the church age.
Right.
And when the Jewish people rejected Jesus, then Pentecost came, the church age began. The church age, we believe, is going to end with the rapture of the church.
Yep.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, the restrainer is going to be removed. Mm-hmm. We're going to be taken up. The Holy Spirit's influence that is currently holding back this river of evil. And by the way,
that's beautiful.
What's been happening over the past several days, I think, is a display of that restraining influence through you,
Amen.
Through
that's
the people
right.
of God.
100%.
So, I mean, it's been interesting to see, you know, people standing up, people pushing back against evil, but simply by being here, we're making a difference. Mm-hmm. Our presence is making a difference. But when that ends, the church age officially ends. And what Todd said is true. God's going to, okay, the church is in heaven now. We're going to take Israel off the back burner, move it to the front burner, and prophecy time is on.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when we get the Antichrist and the seven-year tribulation. So it's definitely coming. God has not forgotten his people Israel. And someone said this recently, made a lot of sense to me, Jack. They said, listen, if God breaks his promises to Israel, what makes you think he won't break his promises
exactly.
to you?
I said that.
Yep.
I forgot to say, a great man once said.
Yeah.
There you go.
One thing with this book here, The Chronological Guide to Bible Prophecy, there were two main reasons I wrote it. One, because people always said, oh, you teach prophecy or you write books on prophecy, so you teach Revelation. I'm like, no, prophecy's all throughout Scripture. I call it the central nervous system of the Bible because nothing can function without it. All the stories, everything connects to it. So I literally go through Genesis to Revelation and show there's prophecy in every single book except for 3 John, Philemon, which are both single chapter books, and Song of Solomon, and there's even some typology in there. So you can't get away from it. You don't drive a car with only three tires, but if you don't study Bible prophecy, you're driving a Bible with only three tires. A quarter of the Bible, maybe even a third of the Bible, is Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
And the other reason I wrote it was the very thing with Israel, to show where prophetic themes start and how you can trace them through progressive revelation throughout Scripture. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a Messiah. And then I track how that prophecy is built on throughout Scripture. Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, the beginning of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how that traces and builds throughout Scripture. And you said this earlier, Jeff, and we share this a lot, and it all culminates. God is the ultimate storyteller. The Bible is one grand narrative. And by the way, Genesis is literal and can be trusted, and Revelation is literal and can be trusted.
Amen.
And you don't switch hermeneutics. If all fulfilled prophecy was fulfilled exactly as foretold,
literally.
We don't suddenly switch gears and say, but all the future stuff, including Israel, is all allegory.
Right.
No, God knows what he wants to say and communicates that to us clearly.
Mm.
We need to simply take him at his word, believe what the Bible says. If we can believe Genesis 1:1, nothing else in that book should be hard for us to believe.
That's right.
So that's part of the reason I wrote that book.
I love what Todd just said because... in Genesis 3:15, it's the first prophetic utterance in Scripture given by God himself, but it's the doctrine of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. So allow me to put it this way. The first eschatological statement, that is the first prophetic statement, came from God, given to Adam and Eve and Lucifer. He heard it. And what was the prophecy? That salvation will come through the woman. That there will be salvation that will come through the woman. Now, we ultimately know Isaiah 7, we know that arrival of the Messiah is through the virgin. And then, of course, we live further down in time, so now we know that it's Mary. Having said that, I rejoice... because you mentioned, I think you mentioned Philemon and 3 John.
3 John,
And the only thing that I would add to that is because of Genesis 3:15, Philemon and 3 John, though it doesn't mention prophetic future
events, mm-hmm. it does speak brother to brother or sister to sister of the family of God that will be together forever.
Amen.
That's even right. prophetic.
Yeah.
I don't believe, we kind of hinted around this earlier today, people will say to you, I forgot there's a whole group of people over here.
The full
people,
house.
People will say to us, do they not, you can't prove the existence of God. Hmm. You heard people say that? Mm-hmm. Why do people say that? I think people say that because either A, they've been conditioned to say it, or it's just a satanic suggestion. Mm-hmm. Because I believe you can prove the existence of God because of Genesis 3:15.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If God says, this is what I'm going to do, mm-hmm. well, now we get to test his character.
Yep. Yeah.
So let's just wait and see. Is this God of the Bible worth and worthy of my trust? Mm-hmm. Well, what did he say? He said this. Did it happen? Yeah, it did, actually. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Mark went up for him.
Yep.
Is there any more of that? So listen, I'm going to mess this up, I think, maybe. You can research it on your own. A professor of astrophysics at Texas A&M, or Texas, which is the one in Austin? Texas University, Austin?
The University of Texas.
Austin.
Yeah.
Dr. Harold Schlosser is the guy that made famous the study. There was a paper that was done on a study on a you remember this?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
On a math course, mathematical challenge that was given, where it just happens to be the square footage. If you took the square miles or the square footage, whatever you want to call it, of the state of Texas. Mm-hmm. And again, it's been 20 years since I've read this, so I'll come close, but it is Texas. I think he said if you fill the state of Texas in silver dollars
mm-hmm.
to the height of about 10 inches or 12 inches, something like this, mm-hmm. and you label one of those silver dollars, you paint one black, spray paint one black, drop it in, blindfold somebody, have them reach in and pull up the one black silver dollar. They did that. What is the probability of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilling 8 mm-hmm. of the Old Testament scripture promises that were given in Old Testament and fulfilled in the New? Imagine the mathematics of that.
Mm-hmm.
8 prophecies of the Old spanning thousands of years to the New. And they're fulfilled. And you can test that by reading history and your Bible. Go to the British Museum in London. Look at it for yourself. What do you conclude? They concluded out of the 8 prophecies fulfilled, just 8. There's over 300. They just did 8. It turned out to be 10 to the 28th power. The number 10 with 28 zeros behind it is the mathematical probability of this just happening randomly. So don't tell me that you can't prove the existence of Jesus. Bible or God. Prophecy. It's not any other mm-hmm. doctrine of the Bible. Look, we love justification. We love sanctification. We love salvation. It's Bible prophecy, church, that proves the existence of God.
Mm-hmm.
So don't let anybody tell you that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to bone up on our Bible prophecy.
Amen.
Because we're living and your neighbors are living. We are living in the last days. You said it earlier today at lunch or whenever that was. Is John didn't wait around. John said, we're living in the last hour.
Mm-hmm.
I like John. I'd hang out with John.
Yeah.
1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last hour. So if it's the last mm-hmm. hour in the first century, we're in the 2-minute warning.
Yeah.
We're in the last second, you know.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And I love what you just said, Jack, because in Scripture, with Christians, you know, most Christians will ignore Revelation. They won't go there. It's like a keep off the grass sign or something, keeping them out. It's that room in your grandmother's house you're not allowed to go into, right? And so people just stay away. When you consider that, as Todd said, up to the third of the Bible was prophetic when it was written.
Mm-hmm.
Over 8,000 Bible verses that are prophetic in your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
There are 737 different prophetic topics in the Bible. If you're looking for devotional topics, okay, 737. And every time the first coming of Jesus was mentioned, Christmas, the second coming is mentioned 8 more times.
Mm-hmm.
So we spend a whole month of the year celebrating in the incarnation, which we should. That's great. Mm-hmm. But God says, that's good. Look back, enjoy, learn from it. I'm coming back again. Mm-hmm. 8 more times he says that. And then what blows me away, Jack, is that with the revelation of God, the last book of the Bible is a book that is 95% prophecy. Mm-hmm. So God could have ended his books any way he wanted to. And book 66, Jack could have said, love one another. And we'd have gone, wow, what a great way to end the book, you know. He could have said, remember all the other 65 books. And we'd have gone, okay, let's get on it. He didn't. He said, this is who I am, chapter 1. Church, chapters 2 and 3, this is what you need to get right now. Chapter 4, John, come up to heaven for a while. Let's see the throne. Chapter 5, I'm taking that scroll. I'm about to take charge of this planet. Yep. Chapter 6 through 18, I'm about to wreak judgment on this planet. Chapter 19, I'm coming back again to claim what is mine and destroy my enemies. Chapter 20 is going to be my millennial kingdom. Chapters 21 and 22, a new heavens and a new earth. And you talk about a bright future, that's what we
have
in store.
Come on.
Amen.
That's awesome.
That's the last book of the Bible. Mm-hmm.
I love it.
By the way, quick plug for Friday and Saturday.
Yeah.
If you got kids and you want them to learn this on their level, they're going to get a snapshot of that.
Good.
Yep.
Right.
It's going to be
Listen,
great.
Make sure your kid comes. Somebody tell me, how do we do that? Is it that the website? What do you do?
CalvaryChapelCC/lamps lit.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, that's awesome. Make your kids come.
Yeah.
No, tell them you're not going to feed them. Until they, you're the parents. That's the way it rolls.
And there's only 750 teenagers so far.
Yeah,
isn't that
what?
Amazing?
Oh, there we go. Check it out.
Oh, there you go.
No,
right there.
Wait.
Yeah.
We only have 700. And how many?
750 so far.
That's not right.
So let's go.
No. That's not right. Bring kids. Mm. Get them. Listen. What church is going to be doing this?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
There's no other church doing this on this weekend.
That's right.
Every young person should be here. If they can't afford it, you pay for it for them. Grab a kid. If you know somebody, if you've got some, what is it? By the way, how much is it? Anybody know? What is it?
$40.
So cover that for somebody. Yeah. But we got to get this place packed out. Absolutely. With young people, because if they get excited about the future. Mm. I find it fascinating that the three of us came to know the Lord through messages that were of prophetic nature.
Mm-hmm.
Bible prophecy is a powerful evangelistic tool.
Absolutely.
That's why Satan hates it so much. That's why he creates false prophets. Mm-hmm. If he can muddy the waters, then he's happier about that.
Yeah.
So, what should I ask you next? What should we do? What do you see us doing with this reprieve, with this little moment?
Yeah.
Going back to God giving us mercy?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We're going to, assuming things are even a sample of what it was before, we'll have more freedoms. Mm-hmm. We could be seeing a new Supreme Court justice in these 4 years.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So this is kind of off the radar. This is like a squirrel.
Peanut. It's a peanut.
You know, I'm sorry, that just came right out of my mind. Because, I thought about, I have these rabbit trails, and then I thought about that poor squirrel that was murdered.
Yeah.
You guys know about Peanut?
Mm-hmm.
I think Peanut probably won the election for Trump. That was terrible, man.
Yeah.
People have been traumatized over that.
Yeah, for sure.
Boy, did I mess that one up. So, this reprieve, this window. Mm-hmm. Todd, can you talk about just the intensity, the importance that we don't waste this? I mean, I'm taking this dead serious in my own life. Because I was so convinced we were going to be taken captive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That God gave us some freedom to do something with it. Where do you see this going? What do we need to do as believers regarding this
Sure.
Yeah. Slice of grace.
I think it's, for one thing, it's time for us to realize, to seize the moment, to realize God is sovereign. We're not here by accident, mm-hmm. and God was never pacing, wondering what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. But he's placed each one of us here at this time in history on purpose. We often share at our conferences, like, you could have been born in North Africa in 1300s or, you know, in the Middle Ages in somewhere in Europe, but he's got you here at this time for a reason, at this church for a reason, mm-hmm. a church that helps equip you and send you out. One thing that came to mind with the election stuff, too, as I was praying in the lead up to it, was Genesis 19, where you have basically God about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, mm-hmm. and he says, we should reveal this to Abraham, and he reveals it to Abraham, and then Abraham basically bargains with him. Lord, if there's even 50 people there, will you hold back your judgment? Lord's like, yep, if there's 50 people there, and he bargains with them all the way down to 10 people. I guess Abraham stopped there because he's like, there's got to be at least 10 righteous people there. But apparently the only righteous people were Lot and his family. And actually, if you read a few chapters later, really the only righteous person was Lot. And 2 Peter says he was called him righteous, even though he was influenced by his environment. He chose to live near Sodom and was influenced by that.
Wow.
But all that to say, God is a merciful God. He wants to leverage grace and mercy as long as he can. We find that to the end of the church age, till that last Gentile saved, and then also in the tribulation period. Even in the midst of judgment, he sends out 144,000 Jewish evangelists, yeah. two Jewish witnesses, and then if that doesn't do the trick, yeah. he sends an earth-circling gospel angel to go to every single every person, tribe, nation, tongue, every single person will hear the gospel, with the ultimate fulfillment of that Matthew 24 verse.
Absolutely.
This gospel will go around the world, and then the end will yeah. come. Yeah. But all that to say, I think we need to recognize God is merciful, and we need to seize this moment. Mm-hmm. Whatever that means for you, and it's different for each person. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 12 talks about, you know, running the race set before you. There's a race marked out for you. There's a race marked out for you. We need to lean into, or using a football term, we need to find our lane and stay in it. We need to find our assignment, run that route with excellence and with passion to the end, with the passion that we've got an open door for who knows how long. And you know what? The older I get also, I realize it's later than it's ever been prophetically, and I'm getting older. So in either case, in a few decades, I'm going to be with the Lord. So I'm going to leave it all on the field. These are the championship rounds of the boxing match. We need to fight for the Lord, trust him. And then one last thing, I think we need to remember a couple things. The church at large is good at looking back at the cross and the resurrection, which are amazing, you know, key to our salvation. We're a people of reflection, but we need to also be a people of anticipation.
Yes.
It's great to look at that empty tomb, but we need to also remember there's an occupied throne and an amazing future to look forward to. So we need to keep those things in mind.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I think about the way Paul writes in his epistles. He always writes, here's who you are, this is what you should be, and now here's what you should do. Mm. And I think at a time like this, I think what Billy Graham used to call an irrecoverable moment. In other words, it's a passing opportunity. Mm. We will never pass this way again, to quote famous 70s musicians there, okay? And as the Rolling Stones, eminent musicians also said, time is not on our side. So the point is this.
Was that Mick Jagger?
That was Mick Jagger, yeah.
Time is definitely not,
it's not on his side. But we do know that Keith Richards will be alive at the end of the apocalypse. We do know that.
That dude will survive anything, man.
That's right. That's right. He's the Methuselah of today. But anyway. But I think about, you know, this is an irrecoverable moment for all of us individually. Mm. This is an opportunity for all of us to in a sense, recalibrate our hearts with the Lord and to say, where am I with Jesus, you know, right now? And then when Jesus wrote to the seven churches, I mean, he had rebukes for five of the seven, but to the church at Sardis, he said, wake up, see me, repent, come back to me. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, I'm just kind of hanging on the edge of my Christian faith. Mm. This is a great opportunity
yep.
to reconnect with Jesus. And Bible prophecy is a wonderful way to do it because, as we talked about earlier, Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
So if you study prophecy, you're going to fall more in love with Jesus. So the being is of our own relationship with Christ. And the doing, I think, Jack, falls under that parable of the talents in Matthew 25.
Yes.
Where the owner said, look, I'm going to give all you guys a talent. Now go do something with it.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't all the same talent, not the same amount. But they were all judged based upon what they did with what they had. And I know that, you know, sometimes you say to yourself, you look in the mirror and you go, really, God, is this as good as it gets, you know? And you go, what do I have? What do I have to give? I'm not eloquent. I don't write books. I don't travel and speak. I'm not rich. Whatever it might be with you. Mm-hmm. But God has uniquely crafted you, given you a DNA, and given you a circle of influence that nobody else on this planet has.
Mm-hmm.
That's the stewardship.
Amen.
Be faithful where you are and to say to God, how can I expand that faithfulness during this window of opportunity that I have? Mm-hmm. Listen, if we all did that, what would this world be like?
Mm-hmm.
If believers said, God, it's on me. I take it personally, this opportunity that we've been given. So yeah, the window of time is going to shut. The rapture could happen anytime, but more than that is just to know that I have to use this day, making the most of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. And that's what God would have us do.
And that's awesome. You, because of the atmospherics of this age right now in this moment, what you're saying, my mind went to the place where if human beings can agree to go and do something as in the long run, so minuscule to go vote?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right? If, what was it? I forget the 130 million people voted? What if 130 million people decided, I'm going to tell one person about Jesus.
Mm. Yes.
Just one time.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine. Or what if 130 million people, instead of talking about voting, what if they all decided to pray and ask God for mercy?
Mm-hmm.
Or to, I mean, can you imagine?
Yeah.
We're just living through an election right now. What if those decisions were made for things like, hey, there doesn't have to be one more abortion ever again, because we will adopt your child.
Amen, amen.
You don't want your baby?
Yep.
We want your baby.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yep.
Think about that.
Amen.
130 million people could take care of that in a night. And we get all excited about gathering together to go vote. When in the long game, it's not going to matter much in the end.
Yeah.
But the spiritual things that we invest in. So assuming the Lord doesn't come back tonight, we have tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What if he doesn't come back for a month? I mean this sincerely. I'm not being silly. Ask my wife. Ask Lisa if this is not true in my life. I'm always concerned about, I want to make sure I finish my time.
Amen.
Having been well spent, because I think I understand the scripture enough to know that I'm supposed to be faithful to what God's given me here. I don't need to be looking over there.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not a Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. You're not supposed to be one.
Mm-hmm.
Stop looking over the fence at somebody else's, you know, grass or the tree.
Mm-hmm.
Ask God, what do you want me to do with my opportunity here?
Mm-hmm.
And I love what you said, because we, leading up to the election, we talked on both here and media and TV, the whole thing about, I've been saying, don't take the opportunity and bury it.
Yeah,
if you have the opportunity to do good, the Bible says do it. If you don't do it, it's sin.
Yep.
And so we should all be asking ourselves, let's just pretend for a moment. Let's say the Lord's not going to come back for 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got the freedom for 4 years to exercise your faith.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do with that? That really concerns me.
Yeah.
What am I going to do with it? I mean, I love you, but I cannot be concerned about what you do with it. I mean, I'm not being mean.
Yeah.
I have no control over what you do with it.
Yeah.
I'm only going to be judged for what I did with it.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's
right. You are going to be judged for what you did with it. Mm-hmm. But that's why as a church, we should make sure that we communicate with one another and that we edify one another. We build each other up with words and with how we treat each other getting out of the parking lot. It's still a problem. We're going to start installing hidden cameras. But truly loving, like was said earlier tonight, is such a profound key. And you guys have been amazing. I was listening to everything these guys were saying. I could hear Lisa saying, "Put your phone down."
He's looking up Bible verses.
I was trying to find, and I'll find it, and send it to Sean if possible. But I was going to say, because you said something about loving, and how do you love? So how do I love somebody? If I find this thing, I can show you how we can start, and that is just by helping others that are in need.
That's right.
To be honest with you, I don't. It makes me sick to hear politicians talk about the poor and the needy among us. Because you know why I get sick about that? Jesus said, "The poor you will have with you always." That's not the government's job to take care of the poor and needy. Every time I hear a politician say, "The poor and the needy," or "the homeless," you know what's sad? Is that for decades, the church has given that responsibility to love the poor and the needy and the homeless to the government. Yeah. Hey, we'll pay you to do it because we're not interested.
Yeah.
That's what we're saying. Imagine if the church said, "Hey, government, let's make a deal. We'll take care of the homeless, the poor, and the needy. But when I flush my toilet, I want the stuff to go down. That's your job." When I go down the highway, I don't want to feel bumps in the road.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And when the sun goes down, I want those street lights to come on. And if I dial 911, I want somebody to show up. You make that happen.
Yeah.
And I'll pay taxes. But you give us the poor and the needy. Stay out of it. Because, listen, because of apathy, the government has stepped in with these government programs that the church never should have allowed it. Never should have allowed that.
Yeah.
The church should say, this is our turf. This person's hurting. Now look, there are even programs for the crazy. If there's crazy people and they're on the streets, you and I pay big taxes for government facilities for that. Did you know that? We've already paid for that, but they're not using that stuff anymore. When it comes to people in need and the poor, we should be doing this. That's loving other people.
Yeah.
And if they're Christian or not, that's completely irrelevant.
Yeah.
In fact, don't be surprised if you love the lost, they get saved.
Mm-hmm.
Start, one of the greatest ways of evangelism, and I think Jeff said it tonight when he was a rock and roller drug pusher. Now I can never get that out of my mind. I had this amazing view of him. No, I'm kidding. But just imagine if we treated everybody we met like a Christian. Treat them like a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Say, "Yeah, but he's not a Christian. He's a pagan." But treat him like a Christian.
Yeah.
Watch what happens. It's quite remarkable.
Yeah, really is. Culture's downstream from the church. And the church needs to pick the ball up and start doing the things that the church needs to do. I've been on a bunch of mission trips, and I've seen them done well, and I've seen them done not so well, where you're either just serving a physical need but not presenting the gospel at all.
That's right.
Yeah. Or one where you're not meeting a need but you're trying to present the gospel, and you haven't connected with them on that need-based level. Yeah. Both of those are need. Samaritan's Purse is a great, I think, case study for how it should be done.
Yeah.
Meeting very real needs, first responders going into the mess and preaching the gospel. Yeah. I think that's a good analogy. And another thing, Jack, you said, I'm going to tie two things you said together. One, and again, we don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, but suppose he does give us the next 2, 3, 4 years of wide open ministry. Maybe it's a time he's saying, "Okay, church, you just experienced 4 years of worrying about what things were going to look like and being oppressed and, you know, heading in that direction. Now you have a wide open door of ministry. Let's leverage it from the gospel. Let's leverage it for those Muslims and those Iranians who are coming to the Lord and whoever other people groups that the Lord's trying to reach in these last days. Let's meet a real physical need and let's preach the gospel.
Yep. Amen. Yep. Yeah. Love it. Jack, what you said really inspired me to go to this verse here, Galatians 6:10. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
And especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Amen.
You see, the love begins right here. Mm-hmm. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know you're my disciples, not if you just have love for them, but if you have love for one another. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to come be a part of a happy family. Yep. Nobody wants to come into a family that doesn't love each other. And the love that we have for one another in the body of Christ is the aroma of Christ. It spreads the ambiance and the aroma of Jesus to the world. And yes, we share love with them and we share truth with them. We don't divorce those things.
That's right.
But it's so beautiful to see a body of believers like this. And Todd, as we travel all around the country, we're being a part of other bodies there that are these remnant churches that are showing the rest of the world. This is what love is. You think love is love? No, no. It's love as God defines it in His Word. And we're experiencing that. And the more we encourage one another and build up each other in these last days, it's going to make us stronger to go out into the world and be that salt and light we talked about earlier.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I don't know. Is Sean Jordan, is that you back there? Did you get the video I just sent to Sean? Did Sean go home? Jordan, is that, I can't see you, but is that Jordan? Put your.
Well, they're working.
Working on it? Okay, you're working. When you have it, can you tell me?
Will do.
Okay, over and out.
I'm hearing. I'm hearing voices, Jack. Yeah.
This is a tough question. Is it possible for you to share, Jeff, the most impactful verse or passage that has sustained you in life?
Yes, it is. I'll share my life verses with you guys. I'm going to open it up and let you see. Because, you know, as I said earlier, I became a believer. It radically changed at age 16. And that's one of the reasons why I've always believed in youth ministry. Because if you can reach a young person, and by the way, teenagers can handle any truth, any depth of theology that an adult can.
Amen.
In fact, sometimes even better because they don't have that hardness of heart that's accumulated over the years. But because of the change that came in my life, these verses here in Psalm 71 are my life verses. I'll just read them to you. It says, "Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wonderful, wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come." That's my prayer for my life.
Wow. My goodness, man.
That's awesome.
Amen.
Oh.
That is awesome. One that has really meant a lot to me is in Judges chapter 6 with the story of Gideon, where Gideon is literally hiding from the enemies down in a wine press, sifting his wheat, just trying to survive. Just trying to lay low, trying not to be seen because the Midianites come in and they take everything. If you ever, again, this will show how my artist background comes in. If you've ever seen Bug's Life, Bug's Life is basically the story of Gideon, where the bugs harvest all the stuff, then the other big bugs come and take them. That's what the Midianites were doing. That's how my brain works.
You know what? You guys are laughing, but we happen to, there's some Disney creators that
awesome.
Come here.
Yep.
And they are the creators of.
Okay, gotcha, yeah.
Wow.
And
Pixar,
they, I don't think I'll be sued for saying this. that mouse can be pesky.
Yeah.
mouse can be a rat.
But Bug's Life, written by a believer to reveal the message. Lion King. mm-hmm. is written by a believer who often attends this church. It's all about redemption, the battle between good and evil, the heir being the one, the king to the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So
wow.
you're right on
Powerful.
There.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, don't tell Disney that because they think it's all a bunch of make-believe.
Uh-huh. That's awesome. But what I love is he comes to Gideon here in verse 12 while Gideon is being afraid, being a coward. And he says, and the first thing he says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior.
Mighty warrior, yeah.
He calls out the warrior in Gideon when Gideon is anything but a warrior. God sees the potential in you and me. He knows what we could be if we submit to him. And then Gideon kind of questions it a little bit. And then the Lord tells him, I like this too. He says, go in the strength you have. In other words, you don't have to be, we don't have to be cleaned up before we come to the Lord.
Amen.
You just take one step right here, right now, and
right.
I will honor that.
Yes.
So, and then
that
look
is
at,
so good.
Yeah. Yes. So, and then Gideon went on, and you know, we know the whole story of, with the 300. He conquered the whole army. Now, Gideon did some of the goofy stuff later on that we don't want to do, but I love this section of Gideon's life story, how the Lord called that warrior out in him, and I think he calls that out in us.
Yeah. Room full of warriors.
Yeah.
I love it.
That's right. Room full of warriors right here.
That is so powerful because you would never look at yourself like that. You'd never, and rightly so, you'd never declare yourself to be a warrior.
Mm-hmm.
It's not until the sergeant declares you to be the warrior,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
In our case, it's the captain of the Lord's host, right? It's
Amen.
Jesus that looks
right.
at you, looks at us as believers, and because we've been washed, the Bible tells us, for those of you who are not familiar, the Bible tells us that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
We've mentioned the book of Revelation numerous times tonight, and that's how you see the culmination of the earth in its time as we know it. It's going to culminate with the return of those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who come out of heaven following him back to earth in the great second coming. And when you think about Gideon and these other great personalities of the Bible, we love reading them because we want to somehow think, I'm gonna live my life vicariously through them. And and I think God would say to you tonight, no, I gave you their example.
Amen.
So that you independently and individually with you and I would do the same in your life. And whoever you are tonight, whoever we are tonight, God is saying to you this evening, and I love what Todd said, which is, I mean, Todd repeated the Bible. God said to Gideon, go in the strength that you have.
Yeah.
Well, I don't have much. He didn't say how much. He said, go in the strength in what you have.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you can barely move, just obey him. You want to be set free? All of us, any one of us. You want to be free? Obey him.
Mm-hmm.
Obey him.
Freedom.
Church, I'm going to ask you to, first of all, I want you to receive my gratitude and appreciation for your response to the devastation in the Carolinas.
Mm-hmm.
You're almost 3,000 miles away. And it's really hard for us to physically reach them. And we've talked about loving one another and using that love that God has shown us, how he has loved us, to love others. You know, we can afford that, you know, to love other people. We can afford it.
Right.
Because it's a smile, it's a touch, it's a care, it's an arm. And I think I mentioned it a few times to you guys that, you know, we need to, if we're going to help at all regarding the devastation of the storm, which people are not even thinking of, it's not being reported. I thank God. Listen, again, this is not a post-Trump victory rally, but I will tell you this. You've not been hearing about the devastation of the storm.
Mm-hmm.
The storm.
Mm-hmm.
You haven't been hearing about it. You want to know why? Because it didn't bode well for votes.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So you've not heard about it.
Yeah.
That's going to be changing really soon. Mm-hmm. Mm. The problem is, it's not going to happen soon enough. Mm. But people are responding, and I want to show you a text message that I got just the other day because of you. Mm. Eyes to the screen, if you would.
Pastor Jack, this is Franklin Graham, and to all you folks there at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, I just want to say thank you for your support of Samaritan's Purse as we respond to the hurricane victims of Helene. It came to where I live here in North Carolina, and we've had floods, but we've never had floods like we saw. And it just wiped out roads, it isolated communities, took out bridges, mudslides, and some people lost everything. We'll be working not just for the cleanup, but helping people to rebuild. Because, see, people didn't have flood insurance. It's never flooded. So people have just lost everything. So we're going to be working here for a long time, probably 3 years or more. So I just want to say thank you for your support. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your prayers. And God bless each and every one.
That's precious.
Yeah. Amen.
That's
awesome.
That's precious. You guys are going to be out there with the books?
Yeah. We'd love to be out there.
Yeah?
Absolutely. Yeah.
I know you guys will understand this, but I want them to hear it publicly. Mm. One of you guys mentioned tonight about how things are escalating quickly, mm-hmm. time's going mm-hmm. quickly. That's not only true, but in ministry, as the years go on, mm-hmm. You look around, and you know, we started running, and there was a crowd.
Yeah.
And now, after all these decades, there's a handful of people still running alongside you.
Yeah.
And that just really concerns me. And yet, mm-hmm. I know the Lord has, yeah. It's no surprise to him.
Sure.
But you guys are a wonderful breath of fresh air. Mm-hmm. Our youth are going to be exposed mm-hmm. to the best this weekend.
Wow.
And it's because we love our youth mm-hmm. that we had to have you guys.
Wow.
And like everything else in God's economy, He does remarkable volumes with just so few.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you guys are those few.
Wow. Thank you.
We honor you. We praise the Lord for you. Mm. And I encourage all of you, and I hope you believe me when I tell you, these guys have sold so many books, they don't need you to buy their books. Mm. But you need to buy their books. Because you need to take the information that's in these books, and you need to know it, and then you need to pass it on. If you read it, pass it on to somebody else. But you need what they've put out there, because there's so much dangerous stuff out there, which is why we started the Happening Now services, because we want to steer you away from crazy theology. And all the junk about, you know, Jesus is going to arrive on June 9th and the end of the world is going to be on December 24th. And that's what caused us to bring this stuff together several years ago.
Amen.
To put an end to all that insanity. Because God gave us, as Dr. Ed Heinzen said, God didn't give us Bible prophecy to scare us. He gave it to us to prepare us.
Amen.
And that's a wonderful thing.
Yep.
So, church family, let's pray together right now, and then those books are available, and please meet Jeff and Todd. Mm. Father, we come to you tonight, and we as a church, with Calvary Knoxville and many others in between, Lord, just ending 21 days of fasting and prayer for our nation. Lord, we thank you for the outcome. We leave it in your hands. We ask you to still, of course, have mercy upon America and our soldiers, our airmen, our Navy, our guardsmen, our Marines that are in foreign countries right now, and a lot of them right now in the region of the Middle East. And Father, we see the destabilization of the South China Sea and the North Pacific as China is rattling her sword for war. We pray, dear God, for those who are defending our freedoms tonight, all around the world. Watch over them, keep them. For those that do not know you, save them. And Father, we pray that we as a people would be so diligent to be busy about our Father's business. And Lord God, in all that you give us to do, may we do it all to the glory of the Lord Jesus. That name, Jesus, that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we know that that's how it's all going to wrap up. Satan's wretched knee is going to bow and he's going to confess and he's going to mean it. He won't eke it out. He won't spit it out. And that goes for every human being that has ever lived. They will bow the knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, your scripture says. The key is for us to bow the knee now that we might become brand new people. Your Holy Spirit might move inside of us for those who are saying, Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. Wash away my guilt, my shame. I don't want to live like this anymore. I have broken your law. I have offended the Almighty God. And I heard what Jeff said tonight. I don't know where I would go if I died tonight. But I want to know. If that's you tonight, will you pray this to the Lord? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know I'm guilty. I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose again from the dead for my justification. I'm asking you, Lord, to make me a brand new person. I want to live life the way that you intended me to live it and not myself. I'm handing the wheel over to you. I'm giving you my life and I'm receiving your righteousness. And may my relationship with you never stray outside of the love relationship that you want to have with us, with me. I pray that you're praying that tonight, if you're with us in person or not, if you're listening or watching. Jesus Christ is Lord. He loves you. He paid a great price, his own life, that you might receive his life forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, God bless you tonight. Amen. God bless you.